Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast, and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, Grantham Church. Good to see you all in worship this morning. This is the final week of our five-week sermon series, We the Church. If you're visiting and just, or maybe just joining us for the first time on this series, this is the last message. We've been sharing that the purpose of the We the Church initiative is to mobilize us as God's people to see that our primary calling is to testify and embody the good news of Jesus to our neighbors, which requires that we partner with other churches in this gospel mission to those who live in our community and in our region. But if we're going to do that, we need to have a clear understanding of the gospel. At Grantham, we explain and describe the gospel like this. We say the gospel is the good news story of how God has been at work in the world in ages past. It is now redeeming it in Jesus Christ, who will someday return to bring the fullness of the kingdom. The gospel is God's gift of grace, forgiveness, and redemption in Jesus. And we are saved and believe in the gospel when we confess Christ as Savior and Lord and welcome the kingdom of God. So where some people may just reduce the gospel down to say a sinner's prayer, I'm hoping that you will see the gospel as much bigger than that, more robust than that. We're saying the gospel is for you to bring forgiveness, grace, healing, and transformation. But the gospel is also for others, for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, and even our enemies. Also, the gospel is about the renewal of all of creation when Christ returns. Jesus doesn't just save souls, he's interested in saving bodies, and saving nations, and redeeming the world. I know we have lots of questions about what that might look like. Hang with us later on this year. We're going to do a series that addresses that called The Last Things. Once again, here's the image we use to communicate the gospel. I hope that this is helpful to you, and I want you to understand what this is depicting. Heaven and earth are two interlocking planes of existence. Heaven, that is a spiritual dimension. Just think of Jesus in his resurrected state. He appears and disappears. Where is he going? He's going into the spiritual dimension we call heaven, God's space. Earth is our space. They are coming together in Jesus. This is what Jesus shows us. His resurrected body is a signpost that this is where all of creation is going. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, are uniting heaven and earth. His resurrected body is the proof. In that process, Jesus has declared that death and hell have lost its power and is coming to an end. And Jesus promises to cast the hell out of earth and also the hell out of you and me. Amen? This is good news. And the gospel proclaims that Christ will someday return and bring about a new glorious reality, a resurrected cosmos, a new heaven and a new earth where God's perfect reign and rule will be known in us and death and hell will be cast out forever. They will be no more. It's so important to remember this with all the stuff that's going on in the world, right? As Doug said earlier, that we're here to recalibrate our hearts to this gospel. Folks, this is what's really happening. This is where things are really going. But in the meantime, we're seeking to become like Jesus as his disciples. And we're called by Jesus to tell others about him because he's the only one who can change us, change our communities, change our country, and save our world from death and destruction. And so we want to adopt a gospel saturation mindset. That's what we've been calling this.
a mindset about where God has placed us in this world. What is gospel saturation? It's the process of helping each disciple understand our role as ambassadors of the good news, where we live, learn, work, and play, so that every person has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus. If you think about an ambassador, what does an ambassador do? Represents another nation, right? A citizen of another place representing that nation and doing the work of that kingdom wherever they've been placed. That is who we are. As ambassadors of Jesus, we represent the kingdom of God. We've been placed on the earth to do that. That is where our true citizenship lies. And we want to partner them with other churches who recognize Jesus' call to unity within the body of Christ for the sake of the gospel and his mission of love to a broken humanity. That's why we began our series with a focus on unity. In that first message, we read Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, that the world will know that the Son was sent by the Father through our union with Him and our shared calling in His mission. That's how the world will know that Jesus was sent by God. And so Jesus calls us all to recognize His lordship and for the church in our community to take responsibility for those that don't know Him that live around us. In the second message, we looked at how the purpose of the gospel is to transform individuals who embody the character and the competencies of Jesus. That is, that we would be able to do what Jesus Himself did. The inevitable result of our own transformation will then be the transformation of our community. We will desire that for others. Of all the things that we're called to care about and the good that we should do in the world, we must never lose sight of this. This should be at the core of who we are, this gospel of Jesus and who we are called to be as His disciples. Because as we're being changed by Jesus, we want others to know the same kind of life-giving change. So transformation motivates us to act and to mobilize. In week three, Pastor Melissa shared how we need to shift from a Sunday-centric church mission to an everyday-centric mission where every disciple accepts the responsibility to share and embody the gospel wherever we live and work in community with others. This means that we are all called to be ministers of the gospel. Ministers in our homes, ministers in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, and so forth. And the last week, we looked at collaboration. Pastor Mike Leonzo was with us. I said we shouldn't view other churches as competition, but rather see collaboration among local churches as a necessity for faithful disciples of Jesus. While our churches won't agree on everything, we know this. Some of those differences are quite clear. We know that. We want to, and we believe that we can, partner with other churches who can agree on the heart of the gospel and Christ's call to make disciples who make disciples. And you see, church, when we do that and we focus on the main things, we focus on the gospel, we focus on Jesus' call for us to be the church in the world, to be united so that the world will know that the Father sent the Son, then all of these other things tend to get worked out through the power of the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to our focus for this final sermon on multiplication. In this concluding message of our series, we're going to see how Christ isn't just inviting us to bring individuals to Him, a simple one-to-one addition, but that we're called to make disciples who also go and make disciples, to multiply the kingdom harvest. What does that mean? What does that look like? And how do we do it? Let's pray. Father, we ask You now, Holy Spirit, help us to understand. Give us light. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Speak to us, each of us, Lord, what You would have us to do as we seek to be disciples who make disciples. And speak now, Lord, for Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why did John have trouble memorizing multiplication tables? Because times were difficult. The minus sign tried to explain to the plus sign how multiplication works, but he only understood some of it. I can do this all day. One more. What are three types of people in the world? Those who can count and those who can't. Okay, all right. You know, since eighth grade algebra, I've not been great at math. In college, I put off my math credits until my last year, just so that I would be determined enough to pass. And still to this day, I'm a words guy, not a numbers guy, if you've not noticed. And to this day, the thought of doing math, it literally makes me anxious. I don't know if it's because in seventh grade they moved me up to eighth grade math and then to algebra, and my brain just wasn't ready for it. And I never did catch back up. So if you're like me, you may not want to think about math in worship. You might not want to do that, but this is the sort of math that we should all be interested in as followers of Jesus, because we're talking about the math of the kingdom. My friends, God intends for us to participate with him in expanding his kingdom through multiplying disciples. And if you're thinking, oh, we're about numbers now, well, I want to say, no, we're not about numbers, but we are about people coming to know the God who loves them. And people do add up. And people do, when they're making disciples who make disciples, multiply the kingdom. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. He said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, let me remind you, especially you fishermen in the room, they fished in the first century with nets. And they caught a lot of fish at one time. They didn't fish with rod and reels, where it was just a single fish. No, no, they would cast a net, catch a whole school of fish even. And so the Lord intends for multiplication, or at least the capacity and the capability for it, to be built into the DNA of every disciple and every church. It's likely that when, for those who know Christ in this room, you weren't taught that. Maybe you weren't discipled in that way, but this is what we are called to. And when we're fruitful, we are a multiplying organism. I can't help but think about Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. The Lord loves multiplication. Be fruitful and multiply. A fruitful organism does that. You'll recall the last words to his first disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus gives us what is known as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Notice that. Jesus is the ultimate authority. Just like if I was doing a wedding, I said, by the power invested in me. Jesus said, I have all authority in the cosmos, and I am telling you this, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, go here indicates an intentional setting out to do something. Go and make disciples. Now, we need to ask this question, what do they know, that is his first disciples, what do they know about making disciples? So when they heard Jesus say this, what would they be thinking? Well, remember, Jesus is in keeping with the rabbinic practice to gather around him a small group of men in this case, but also women, and he teaches them, and he shows them. Now, he doesn't just give them words. He shows them what to do. He shows them how to embody the gospel that he's preaching. And so they would have thought that, at least they would have thought that immediately. Oh, we're supposed to do that too? Gather around us a group of folks and disciple them to teach them the way of Jesus? It would have to at least mean that. Because that's how Jesus made disciples. He shared life with them. He taught them. He walked with them in small groups, but also one-on-one. In fact, in that small group of disciples, they had Peter, James, and John. And they got special attention at times. They got to go on him in little special trips, like up on the mountain, which we commemorate today, the Transfiguration. They got to see that. They got to witness this special event. So Jesus is about discipling a group. He's about discipling one-on-one. And of all nations, everyone. Not just white people. Not just Americans or Republicans or Democrats or you fill in the blank. He's concerned about discipling all people and baptizing them in the name of the triune God. Jesus reveals Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. Everything you heard me teach, all the commands I've given you, you teach that to them. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we got to ask ourselves once again, how did Jesus teach? In a variety of ways. Variety of ways. It included showing, doing, and sending his disciples out to practice and embody the lessons they're learning. And fear not. Fear not. This is what Jesus is saying. Because we have a living Jesus with us. We are not alone. We have the Lord's power with us. And after Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit in the upper room on Pentecost, his disciples were empowered to share the gospel, to make disciples, and to multiply the kingdom. Take a look at this summary of the growth of the early church in those first days. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Luke tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what would they have been teaching? Well, certainly at least what Jesus had commissioned them to teach. Everything he had taught, everything he had commanded. And to fellowship, to koinonia, to be in community with one another, to the breaking of bread. That's intimate. To eating together and to prayer. You see, they were committed to what Jesus had said and done. They were committed to the koinonia, the fellowship, or the community of disciples, to eating, to communion, to praying. This made up the very heart of the worshiping community. You see that? In verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. Look at the result of how they were gathering together, doing what Jesus told them to do. The result is growth. And they had everything in common. The language here is that they shared with everyone who was in need. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, what would prompt them to do that? Jesus? Experiencing Jesus together? Understanding the gospel? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Public space. They broke bread in their homes. Personal space. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. Wow. They must not have been self-righteous jerks. They must not have been known for all kinds of other things, except for being known by their love, being known by following Jesus, embodying his teachings, living out the gospel. That's what happens as a result of discipleship. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Church, the addition and the multiplication of the kingdom. Right here. We can see that growth of the early church. It came through following Jesus in their own individual lives, but also in submitting to the disciple-making process with other Christians by working the spaces. I just alluded to that, referenced that. Here's the image that we've used to depict this. The spaces represent the various ways that we can engage in the life of the church and grow in our faith. But notice that Jesus calls his disciples to go deeper in relationships. He said they met in the temple courts, right? Like right now, we're meeting in a public space, a worship service. But Jesus wants us to come closer in the personal intimate spaces, where we have opportunities to engage in conversation with other disciples about where we are in our walk with Christ, to ask questions, to confess sins, to hold each other accountable, to pray for one another, to share each other's burdens, to experience Jesus in close-knit community. Chances are you didn't talk about your porn addiction at the Welcome Center this morning. Right? You didn't talk about your struggle with alcohol standing at your pew, most likely. Where can we confess? Where are the spaces in which we can actually share our burdens, confess our sins, be held accountable, and grow to become more like Jesus? Well, we have to enter in to the personal and the intimate spaces. In fact, if we was to share some of those things in this setting, you would think, what? I can't believe they're saying those things in a worship service. Because we all understand the social dynamic. The social dynamic. There's an appropriate time and place for things. But look at this. If you never get in the personal and the intimate spaces, you all know what you're keeping from others. And you all know that you're not putting yourself in proximity to the kind of community, Jesus in community, that transforms. We need to be challenged with this, especially as we have isolated ourselves so much in today's culture. It's not enough just to come attend a worship service. We've got to go deeper with Jesus, deeper with disciples, be vulnerable, be honest. Let people in on the inside. Let people get close enough to you in relationship and friendship to say, you know what, that was a jerk thing to say. And you know they love you. Right? You know they love you because they're walking with you. They're sharing your burdens. And you're sharing theirs. That's what happens in relationship. You got any husbands and wives in here? You know what I'm talking about. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus is calling us to. Whether it's a small group or a Bible study or an intentional discipleship group or an intimate meeting among friends, it's a space where we can be real with each other. Invite the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Christ as we share the journey together. A space to be honest, as I said, authentic and vulnerable with each other. You see, the whole aim in the disciple-making process is that we would become more and more like Jesus. I've told you this before. I just try to imagine those campfire conversations with Jesus at night. All the ministry's done. They're sitting around. A tax collector and a zealot. Woo! Imagine those conversations. Imagine how many opportunities Jesus had to speak into their other passions and their opinions about how the kingdoms of the world ought to operate. Wow. Honestly, you know, you often hear, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to ask this. That's what I want to hear about. I want to hear about those conversations. The whole aim of this disciple-making process is that we become more like Jesus, and this is the only way for that to happen. Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 to 29. He said, so we tell others about Christ. We share the good news, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. Look at this. Here's the aim. We want to present them, that is other people, other disciples, to God perfect. Now the word there in Greek means whole. The NIV translates this as mature or complete in their relationship to Christ. We want to present people whole and mature in their relationship to Christ. This is the aim. This is the telos, the goal of discipleship. That we would become like Christ. Paul said, verse 29, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Are you getting this picture? You're getting insight into Paul's way of thinking, his mind, what motivated him, what drove him for every individual that he came in contact with and that he ministered to, and all of these apostolic journeys and planting churches. He wanted people to know Christ and be transformed into his image. Here's what we're being invited to do. What does making disciples look like? Making disciples who make disciples happens by doing some of the following here. One, working the spaces, as I said, working the spaces of the church with other disciples. As I've been pointing out, Christian character is formed in the personal and the intimate spaces. We all know this is true, but we have to prioritize. We have to make space for that space. We've got to do the necessary things to put us in proximity to other Christians that we can grow in relationship with and hear from Jesus in that community. We also need to be discipled and mentored or guided by a seasoned Christian. I have several people that speak into my life like this, and I have a spiritual director who does this. Do you regularly meet with someone who helps you to grow in Christ? It doesn't matter how old you are. You can find someone that you trust, someone that has experience, maybe that you don't, with the Lord, and you can grow together. It's also about discipling someone who's open, hungry, and younger in the faith. If you've been a Christian for a while, you should be able to share your experiences and guide others on how to be a disciple of Jesus. Folks, and I say this with love in my heart. If you've been in this church, you've been a disciple for 10, 15, 20 years, and you can't show someone else how to pray, what have you been doing? Right? If you can't show somebody how to open up the scriptures and read it, at least find the tools to understand it, what have you been doing? Because this is what we're called to make disciples who make disciples. So you may think of that. Maybe some of you are doing this. I know some of you are doing this. Who can you mentor? Who can you guide? Look around. Who are the young believers? Or maybe folks have been walking with Jesus for a little while, or been coming to church at least for a little while, but need some help, need some guidance, need someone to pour into them. It could be a small group of people. It could be one-to-one. Jesus shows us both. It's also about sharing the gospel with others and leading them to Christ. All of these things are at work and the disciple-making process. And one way or another, we're all called to tell others about Jesus, whether we have the gift of evangelism or not. What does that look like? And how can we share the gospel in word and deed? Well, here are some practical things that we can do. I know some of you in your We the Church small groups have been asking this. Yeah, but how do we do it? Well, here's some of how we do that. This is some of what it looks like. Now, the first two bullet points you see on the screen there are the kinds you would expect. That's why I put them at the top. It isn't because those are the most important, but that's usually the first couple of things that we think of: preaching, teaching, or leading a class that points people to Jesus. Some of us are called to do that and equip others. So that's one way. It also could be street evangelism, right? I know Julia Johnson, at the very beginning of 180 Ministries, you were doing this all the time. And not just proclaiming the gospel, but feeding the homeless, caring for the poor. I want, you know, one of my greatest desires is Grantham Church is we would be a church that holds those things together. Speaking the gospel in word and doing the gospel indeed. It's not one or the other, folks. We've got to hold those together. Bullet point number three there. Introduce people to gospel realities. Things like grace, mercy, forgiveness, and redemption. Infuse them into your conversation when you're giving advice or counsel. I've had an opportunity to do this recently with some family back in Texas, going through some difficult stuff, right? And hearing some things being said that the Jesus in me just winces at. I'm like, that's not how you treat each other. And so I do my best to be a non-anxious presence in the midst of this chaos. And I try to introduce love, grace, and mercy, ask people to think about that, especially those who claim to know Jesus, and say, you know, how can you do that when the Lord forgave you? You're not willing to forgive? Come on. You know, this is what we're called to do. Where you recognize conversations happening that are lacking in anything reflective of the gospel, infuse it into the conversation. At some point, I guarantee you, someone will notice. Someone will notice the Jesus in you when you're infusing these gospel realities into your speech. Ways that you respond. That doesn't look like the way everybody else is responding. It catches people's attention. It has them look in the mirror. It makes them think about their actions. Also, adopt a Beatitudes attitude and posture in the secular age. I just go read Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 12 to read the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? This is how we're called to live. That's the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Be these kind of people. The end of those Beatitudes said, this is how you're salt and light. This is how you're a city on a hill. Live this way. We also can gracefully respond to questions about our faith. Peter said, 1 Peter 3:15, give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Somebody talks to you and says, you know what, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe it's trustworthy. I mean, how can we believe the New Testament's reliable? Have an answer for that. And if you don't know, say, I don't know, but I'll get back to you. So you really believe that Jesus of Nazareth, okay, I give you that he was a historical figure, even the most, you know, staunch atheists are admitting that finally. But you really think that God raised him from the dead? You say, yeah. Let me tell you, if I didn't actually believe it, I wouldn't be a Christian. I'd probably be a Buddhist. So let me tell you why. Having an answer for the hope that you have. Also, being ethical and moral. People notice. Loving God, loving neighbor and enemy, taking responsibility for your behavior. Oh, how badly we need that today, folks. Just people to take responsibility and say, my bad. I messed up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Take responsibility for your behavior. Don't point the finger. Don't blame others. Confess that Jesus is Lord with your words and with your actions. And lastly, as you have opportunity, reveal your inner spiritual life to others. Let me give you an example of how you can do that. This past week, Pastor Melissa and I spoke with an older woman in our church who was checking out at a store and had changed purses, and she couldn't remember where she had put her credit card. Maybe some of you have been there. She was searching in her purse. She couldn't find it. And she was feeling anxious. Right? She's got people behind her. So she apologized to the clerk and the people behind her in the line, and then she paused. She took a deep breath. And she said a prayer as simple as, Lord, help me. When she opened her eyes, she looked in her purse, and she knew, she remembered where the card was. She found it. She gave it to the clerk, who said, I'm glad you found that card. Now, this congregant could have moved on. I can't say that I haven't done something like that. Just, yeah, thanks. I'm glad I found it too. She could have just said that, but she took a moment to say, you know what I did? The clerk said, you took a deep breath? And she said, yes. And then I said a prayer, and God helped me to know where it was. What a simple way to reveal your faith, to reflect the gospel. She didn't have a relationship with the clerk or the person behind her, so it wasn't appropriate for her to sit down with him and give them a full gospel presentation or steps on becoming a Christian. But she made a connection, you see, between her actions and her beliefs, and helped those around her to get a glimpse of the gospel. You know that clerk is going to go away from that conversation, even if it's at the end of the day, and they lay their head on their pillow at night and reflect on all the things that occurred, that will stick out. That will be giving this glimpse of the gospel. God met her in a difficult place, provided for her needs, and in a simple but meaningful way, she demonstrated and proclaimed the good news in her everyday life. It is that simple, folks. And God wants to do that through all of us. May God give us a kingdom imagination for how we can be fishers of people. Proclaim the good news where we live, learn, work, and play, so that every person has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And maybe at some point as we living our everyday lives as disciples, you may actually get to the point where enough seeds have been planted, enough questions raised in a person where they will ask you, "Will you tell me about this Jesus that you know?" Oh, what a joy that would be. That we would have that in our DNA at Grantham Church. That we would long for that and pray for that. God, use me in this way. Finally, here are some questions to help us reflect and respond together. Ask yourself, am I sharing the good news of Jesus with those in my circle of influence? Just those who you come in contact with on a regular basis. Are you letting your faith be known? Or are you kind of maybe a little bit going out of your way to keep that hidden? What's the Lord saying to you? Let me ask yourself, am I letting others hear about my faith in Christ? Do they know this part of me? And you may be thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I don't really want to do that because of the way people think about Christians today. Folks, all the more reason. All the more reason to make your faith known. Because then probably what they'll say is, oh, you're different. You're a different kind of Christian. Number two, am I being discipled? And if so, how? What does that look like for you? Am I growing? Ask yourself, am I growing as a disciple in personal and intimate spaces of the church? How's God speaking to you? Maybe about coming out of the public and into the personal and intimate spaces. And then lastly, number three, how is the Spirit inviting me to mentor and disciple someone who's open and hungry, maybe younger in age, or simply young in their faith? If you've been following Jesus for a while, you're not already doing this, I trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would put someone, or maybe a small group of people, on your heart. And you don't need the permission of the staff to do that. You can begin discipling them today. What's the Lord saying to you? Folks, I know we all fail at this. We're all stumbling forward in Jesus. Amen. And thank God for His mercy and His grace. This message in this series is a call to intentionality. Intentionality. This is merely the beginning of our efforts to develop a gospel saturation mindset. We never had hopes in one series you're going to know exactly how to go out and share your faith. But this is just a starting point. How we can adopt that gospel saturation mindset, cultivate a culture of discipleship, faith sharing, and collaboration with other churches, and to equip our congregation to be about the Great Commission. Amen. We hope that you'll join us in praying for continued growth in these areas as we seek to follow the God who looks like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for that mercy and grace that you extend to us. Lord, we know that in some way or another we all fail, but that you're calling us to be intentional this morning about becoming a disciple and about discipling others, about sharing our faith, about remembering what matters most and keeping the main thing the main thing. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Put within us, Lord, within our DNA, an impulse to share the gospel, to embody the gospel in word and in deed. Lord, speak to us and then empower us to obey, to follow, to love. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.